Okay, so let's go to Revelation 13. I'm going to make comments as I'm reading as I go. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. And the sea, of course, is symbolic of humanity. So he's coming up out of the sea of humanity. He had 10 horns, horns speaking of power and authority, and 7 heads. It says these 10 horns have crowns, and on each head, a blasphemous name. Now let me stop and say something here about these 7 heads. I believe these 7 heads each represent the greatest empires in human history, because each head represents an ideology. And I mentioned it in my book that if you go back and look at what each of these empires brought to humanity in many ways, in the sciences, in math, in inventions, in all kinds of ideas and things, we are the recipients of all of what they each brought. And we are in a place of being a blend, a combination of a lot of that. So you begin, it starts with Egypt. The mathematical wonders of Egypt. I mean, just in the architectural element alone with the pyramids and so on and so forth. Then the next one is Assyria. The one after that is Babylon, Babylonian Empire. After that, Medo-Persia. After that is Greece. Then you have Rome. And we're talking about political systems here, too. The Greco-Roman era we have drawn from in just in political situations like the Senate and so on. So then you have, after that, the last and the seventh head is going to be this 10-kingdom empire, 10 horns. So it's going to be comprised of a 10-king alliance, 10 equal powers, powerful kingdoms that will rise and emerge in the last days. Now, here's how I believe that's going to happen. And I was just approached earlier by someone about the Harbinger book and the blood, 4 blood moons, and something that's going on a catastrophic scale is going to be happening coming up here in the fall. First, I do not see anywhere where you can actually speak in my studies, speak into a specific time. And as I said earlier, I have been pastoring the church for now 40 years. I've been studying the book of Revelation for 40 years. And I've had many books come out to say, at this time, in this year, this is what's going to happen. And it never panned out. None of them. And these are very scholarly individuals. So I believe that it's that way. For one thing, Jesus said, you know not the hour or the time, but because there are so many things that have to happen that I've already been presenting to you. I believe there is the war that's mounting up, and we're seeing it mounting up. This whole thing about Iran and just recently with Netanyahu being here, which, by the way, I loved his speech. There's a real leader, and so loves his country, and he's going to protect his country. So the thing is that I don't put a lot of stock in that. I'm not going to be one to just poo-poo it completely and say, oh, never, you know, won't happen. But I'm just skeptical because there are so many other things that have to take in place. What I'm not skeptical about it is if the prediction is economic collapse, that I think is totally possible because we're already sitting on a house of cards and the way the Federal Reserve is just cranking out money that's really not money. And so one of the things that's going to cause so much of the events that I've been describing and defining and will be describing in that book in the last days is due to the economy. The economy will drive and accelerate the agendas of 10 conglomerations that are going to emerge in order to survive the economy crisis. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 is, I believe, the next big event that's going to take place, and that is when Russia, which is why there's nothing being done over there, Putin's just going to have his way, and Crimea, and he's taken over Ukraine, and the sanctions things, it's just God's putting a hook in them to move in that direction. And also Iran, you know, heading towards the nuclear armament. And so I don't put a lot of stock in our country having the political will to go to war with them. Now, if that happens, then it happens. But I see all of this that's happening right now before our very eyes on a geopolitical scale, all lining things up for Ezekiel 38 and 39. Either before or definitely after that, there will be not only a political crisis, governmental crisis, but economic crisis that will force the alliances of 10 kings to come together, and each kingdom will represent a regional hemispheric section of the world where people will come under the strongest, most industrial, perhaps most industrialized, the strongest countries under the head of one of those countries. And I know that there's been a lot of teaching about Europe being, you know, the uniting of Europe and things about the Catholic Church and all of that. I don't see that as a fulfillment, other than the potential over there in Europe is for them to become a kingdom era. And I believe there will be some political strong person that will rise up to represent all that segment. And then there will be, perhaps the United States may be one of these 10 king alliances. And we're already seeing a kingdom kind of mentality anyway emerging, with the Constitution being trashed the way it is. So it's not a surprise to me what's going on. I believe it's all coming around like it's going to. I don't believe that we should stop doing our best to get the right kind of people in office. We never should do that. We should never stop occupying until he comes. We do what is right, but in the meantime, we are not going to be blind to what's going on. So that's my opinion about that. And the Antichrist is going to come along, and what we're seeing here described are the blend of all these ideologies are going to be all found and discovered, including the blasphemous sides of it, because all of them were idolatrous to begin with. And the Antichrist is going to come along and own all of that in the essence. They're going to want to bring him into a place as the embodiment of real leadership in the world. This guy is not going to be any milquetoast kind of person. He is going to be good looking. He's going to be a Hollywood good looking kind of person with wisdom that just goes beyond any human imagination, because he will be incarnated by Satan himself. The same way Judas was, but Judas didn't have the brains that the Antichrist is going to have. So anyway, so what we're reading here is, I believe, the 10 horns represent 10 kings and 10 kingdom nations that are going to become an alliance with the Antichrist that he's going to be over. And so when it describes him as being cunning like a leopard and strong like a bear, powerful, and you've got a roaring lion here, the speaking with such great authority and majesty, I think these are just ways of symbolically defining who this person's going to be like. Cunning, powerful, majestic as an orator, public speaker, and so on. Then we have where it says, the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. That's where he's getting all of this from. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. Now, it is possible that since the Antichrist will be a king in a sense, as Jesus was king, King of Kings, he will be a king over all these rulers, but he comes out of that seventh, he's over the seventh head, which is the Ten Kingdom Alliance. And so he is the head of that. And I believe that when it says one of these heads will be wounded, I believe it'll be his head, because he is the head of this seventh head that we're seeing in this beast. And it will be a fatal wound. And the result will be he will be resurrected from a fatal wound. So what we're reading here, the fatal wound had been healed, and I think this is a supernatural element, and the whole world was astonished, I think, at this fatal wound and followed the beast. Now, notice here it says the whole world. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshiped the beast and asked, who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. That's the entire 3.5 years here. And he opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name, which would be represented in the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days, and his dwelling place, which would be us, the church, right? And those who live in heaven. So the names that are written in heaven and on earth, he's going to blaspheme it all, and he was given power to make war against the saints, the ones that are going into this great tribulation period. The bride of Christ is taken already out into the wilderness. He will not be able to touch her. She is protected. That bride company that we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago. So the ones that are left remaining are all those who got saved under her ministry and those who were not ready to become part of the bride company. They will go into this great tribulation period and they will not receive the mark of the beast, we'll be talking about here in a moment. So he's going to make war. And then all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life. Now, that includes everybody not saved. That includes Islam. It doesn't leave anybody out here, okay? And it goes on to say, the book of life belonged to the Lamb that was slain from the creation. So, when we read in the next verse, he who has an ear, let him hear. Do you remember when in book or chapter 2 and 3, talking about the churches, at the end of each letter to the church, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Always adding the Spirit. Notice no mention of the Holy Spirit here. No mention. Just he who has an ear, let him hear. And he's speaking, I believe, to the Christians that are going into the tribulation period. Because here's what he says. If anyone is to go into captivity, in the captivity he will go. He'll be captured. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, that's the beheading that's going to take place for those who do not receive the mark. With a sword he will be killed. This calls, because he's referring to those who are Christians. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints to be faithful. But the reason I believe the Holy Spirit is not mentioned as he that has an ear to hear is because back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, well, let me just jump there because I think this is a very significant passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading here in verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. It's at work now. Lawlessness, working and operating outside of the law. Does that sound familiar in our country right now? Lawlessness. And then, but the one who now holds it back, as far as you know that what is holding him back, referring to the Antichrist, for the one who now holds it back, referring to a person, will continue to do so till he, referring to this person, is taken out of the way. I believe that the Holy Spirit is presently holding back the full brunt of the powers of darkness. Remember when Jesus said to Satan, because nobody could touch Jesus until it was his time. Satan couldn't touch him, nobody. He walked through crowds. They're trying to throw him off over the edge of a cliff. And all of a sudden everybody became blind or he just walked through them. Nobody saw. I don't know what happened, but he walked through a riot. They were ready to kill him. But Jesus said, now is your hour and the power of darkness. No more restraint from what Satan wanted to do to Jesus. It's going to be the same way during this last 3.5 years. The Holy Spirit isn't leaving the planet. He still abides in the bride in the wilderness, and he still abides in the two witnesses, and he still abides in the Christians that are going to be going into martyrdom in the great tribulation. But what he is not doing is he's not restraining anymore, holding back the full brunt of the most iniquitous, lawless, horrific kind of mentality that's going to cover the earth through the people who did not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's why I believe the Holy Spirit is not mentioned at that passage in verse 9. Now we have his companion, the second beast. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. And I'm just going to say right off, this is the false prophet. And he had two horns like a lamb. Again, horns speak of power and authority in the Bible symbolically. But there are two of them, so there's a reason why there are two. And as we're reading, it says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast, because Satan gave the first beast his authority. He's given the false prophet authority too. And on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now, it's not like he's just coming along after the Antichrist is already established. He's going to be right there beside him. And I want to say that, let me answer questions there. Can you make a note of that and ask me? Okay, so here's what's happening. Is that I already read that the whole world's going to be astonished at the beast because of the fatal wound healed. I think because of the resurrection. And so now they're in this mode. The world is falling apart. You've had the seven trumpets already taken place. You've got economies all gone in trash. The world is in a mess, and the world needs a leader. And so the Antichrist is going to be able to have the ability, as we read in 2 Thessalonians, to do false signs and wonders. They're real signs and wonders. Miraculous signs and wonders, supernatural. I mean, the very fact that he's resurrecting from the dead is a supernatural thing. And it's not just only because Jesus rose from the dead that he can't rise from the dead. I think it's a situation where God is allowing this to happen, and the devil has some significant abilities to do things in very supernatural ways. That's why when God said to Satan, who wanted to take out Job, remember, oh, Job's just serving you because you got this great big hedge around him. God says, okay, I'll lift the veil. I'll lift the hedge. You can go do to him what you want. And there are some pretty supernatural things that the devil sent after him, if you go back and read that in chapter 1. So the devil has the ability to do supernatural things. Already there are things going on in witchcraft, in demonic, all the demonic stuff. Demons have power. They have supernatural power. So this Antichrist is going to rise from the dead, is going to be doing signs and wonders. And how are they all going to be worshiping him? Because he's going to proclaim himself as being God. That's what we read about what the Antichrist is going to say. He's going to blaspheme all the other religious gods and God himself, and claim that he himself is God. Look at me, I rose from the dead. Look at the signs and wonders I do. Look, I've got a prophet here to affirm who I am, who also can do signs and wonders like I do. He's got the same authority. And so now the false prophet's going to do something with all that. And I believe that the two horns represent religion and commerce. Religion is going to have an ecclesiastical side to it. Commerce, that's going to involve politicians and businessmen. And it's going to be religious leaders and business and politicians in bed with each other. Because it's about survival. It's about taking advantage of the chaos that the world is in. And the Antichrist is the guy to get behind. If you want to survive, line up. Get behind him. Now, how are we going to pull all this thing together? Religion, commerce, 10 king alliances. How's that going to all happen when you have such a diversity of religious faiths at odds with each other? Islam particularly sees every other religion outside of itself as infidels. So how are they going to come into the picture? One world religion and deception. If Christians, even the elect, can be deceived in the last days, a total ungodly, heathen, religious idolater can be just as easily, if not more easily, deceived. They're already deceived in thinking that they're told to wipe out everybody. The difference between Islam and Christian is that Christians love, the Islamist fundamentalist extremists hate. And that's the difference between our religion and every other religion, is that we want to embrace people into the kingdom of God, making Jesus his Lord. So now we have this false prophet, and he's performing great and miraculous signs in verse 13, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. That's significant. That's his calling card. You see any imam or caliph doing anything like that? They have men's minds wrapped into the religion of Allah, but do you see them performing signs and wonders? The Antichrist can. So can the false prophet. And as we read on, and because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth, which includes everybody of every religion, with the exception of the Christians who are smart enough and discerning enough to see what's coming down. And then he orders them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And he was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. Here's the genius in how they will pull the politics, the economy, the religions all under one umbrella. And he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the number of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, you can speculate till the cows come home as to what that number mark is. I mean, I've kind of been all over the map with this. You know, Social Security system, and you know, I've read about how that if you have six numbers, like broken up into threes, like our Social Security system is in three groups of numbers, and you have six numbers, that will encompass the entire population of the world. Keep in mind, however, that by this time, there's already been a third of humanity killed. That means billions. So the world is diminishing in population because of the trumpets. So there's also the possibility of the inserted biochip. How many have heard of that? Okay, where they can, you know, if you buy something at the grocery store, you can only do it if you have the mark. So you're either taking your right hand and running across that scanner, or on the forehead, you just go whoop like that. But what if we're off the electrical grid and computers are no longer able to be useful? Technology is gone because of the trumpet judgments that have hit the earth. Maybe we're going back to the days before technology. And it'll be now tattoos. Tattoos, you notice the comeback it's having? Yeah. I remember the day I was telling the church, tattoos, you're going to hell if you have a tattoo. No, I didn't say that, but I highly, you know, advise against it, because there is something in the book of Leviticus that says something about don't tattoo your body, but, you know, that's Old Testament. Anyway, just side note, I better get back on track here. Okay, so the number 666 is called a gematria or something like that. I have it in the book, but it's the number of man is what he's pointing out. Man was created on what day? Sixth day. So six is the number of man. And now you have that three times. We are made as tripart beings, body, soul, and spirit. So we will be, I believe, owned, branded like a cow with the number 666, which is the way of saying the Antichrist owns you, body, soul, and spirit. The whole shebang. And there's no more going back. And I believe there will be a significant demonic inducement to those who receive the mark, so that there is no way that they will be ever able to be convicted and thus repent of their sins. So, Antichrist is slain, resurrects, and I believe that a one world government he will have. That means he'll control the world economy. He will control the world militia. He will be head of a whole one world government, backed and supported by 10 kingdom alliances. So He warred against the saints, the false prophets coming on the scene with signs and wonders, one world global economy in order to survive the judgments, which I was referring to as the trumpet judgments. The image of the beast is going to be erected for them to worship. And the question might be asked, why a beast? Why an image? What is it that the children of Israel kept going to? Idols. The whole world is, you know, every other religion apart from Christianity is idol worship. Just in India alone, thousands and thousands of gods. Egypt had 10 gods that he dealt with each plague that he sent. So idol worship is not an uncommon thing for the world. And what it does is that he's claiming himself to be God. See, God never wanted any kind of idols. He is an invisible God. And so he kept saying to the prophets, tell these people, why are you making these idols out of wood that can't see, hear, or speak, or do anything for you? And you made the thing. And you're worshiping, you're bowing down and worshiping the very thing you yourself made. Where's the wisdom in that? Where's it's insane. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. And God was presenting through the prophets some very logical cases as to why idolatry is just nothing more than an idol you made that you're worshiping, and it's not doing a thing for you. So the difference between this idol is that it will speak. It will move. You know, a lot of you probably have been there long enough, as I was when I was a kid. I loved those sci-fi kind of movies, Jason and the Argonauts kind of movies, and where Jason and the Argonauts were on this island and this great big giant statue came to life because they were down underneath getting into his treasure house. So he gets down off of that, and he's moving like this, you know, and he's walking. And, you know, obviously it's not real smooth because technology wasn't all that, but it was a start. And but that's the kind of thing, if this guy's going to tower as much as he is, and remember there's someone else, a king who had an image made unto his likeness, Nebuchadnezzar. And you do the look at it in terms of the cubit elements. The cubits, it was 6 cubits wide, 60 cubits tall, and there were 6 instruments, 666. So, kind of a foreshadow, wouldn't you say? And anybody did not bow down to him, that image, at the sound of that music, into the fiery furnace, just like the 3 Hebrew men were thrown in there. So, it's going to be the same thing, only this time, this image is going to move. I just read it. He's going to cause it to speak. And there's scripture in the Old Testament says images don't do that. Idols don't do that. So that's going to be another sign and wonder. It's going to be a sign, and everybody's going to be wondering, how in the world is that happening? And that's going to cause then, now everybody has to come under a one world religion. When Rome took over countries, every country had its own gods. Rome had her gods. All the other countries she conquered had their gods. Over here, Israel had her god. And so they would allow for them to worship their gods as long as Caesar was added into the mix as also a god. So they saw Caesar as God. And they had to do their obeisance once a year, you know, to commemorate him. And also you have the coins and the images all around, placated up on the wall, on buildings and so on, throughout all the countries that they conquered. So in this case, the Antichrist, I believe, at the beginning, will have already come into a place of the Ten Kingdom Alliance, not just because the Ten Kingdom Alliance got everything together. I believe that the other horn has to do with a one world religious ecumenical movement. There's a reason why this political correctness, this tolerance movement has emerged in our generation. And it's been coming for some time. And we're seeing it getting stronger and stronger. A lot of the political idiocy that's been going on, and the reason why so much lawlessness is getting away from what is legal and what is just and what is right, is because of political correctness, tolerance. Let's just be tolerant. Let's not offend anybody. You know, if Jesus had that philosophy, he offended a lot of people because he said truth offends, truth divides. But in a world of relativism where there are no absolutes, who's right? Who's wrong? So I guess you could be right. I can be right. You can be right. Well, let's all be right together. But in the meantime, it's creating havoc because there's no guardrails anymore. There's nothing that's absolute anymore. Everything's off the table. Just it's back to judges. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes because there is no king. There's no law. There's no rule. The Antichrist will pull that all back together because people innately want structure. Anarchy, chaos, is no fun. You set a child out the back door, young child, 5 years old, with no fence and parameters, they're going to hang close to the house. You give them a fence, and you know, that's the parameters, they'll be all over that yard. And the thing is, people really want to have peace. We all want peace. But the sin nature drives us to wanting what everybody else has. And you have the politicians, you have the world leaders, government officials, and so on, that are all rising to just fill their own pockets, make sure their future is done. They don't give a lick about the people. And we live in a world that's getting worse and worse. Timothy talks about the kind of world we're going to live in the last days. Paul, when writing to Timothy. So the world is coming to a place of everything is going into a global economy. And one world dollars, one world monetary system is going to be worshiping this beast. So it's all pulled together. Here's what's going to happen. This one world religion, and we're going to look at that more closely in chapter 17, is going to be forming here, and it's going to support the beast, the Antichrist. And these are going to be from all world religions, including apostate Christian leaders. I'm saying apostate, those who have fallen away, those who become deceived, will get behind it. And they will. And you have to admit that there are some churches that have embraced things, right? That they shouldn't be embracing. Boy, it's happening before our very eyes. Political correctness has gotten into the church. And so here, at the beginning, after he gets all the world religions underneath him, and they're all worshiping him, including Islam, then the political side, the commercial side, the governmental side is going to jump on the religious side and go after all those religious leaders because each of those religious leaders are representing their specific gods. And the Antichrist will be a jealous god in his own eyes. He will not allow anybody to worship any other gods, thus the image. And it's going to be where even those who try to worship their gods will be not able to receive the mark of the beast. It's going to be 100% allegiance to him as the only God because he cannot share the throne with anybody else except his father, the devil, because they'll worship the dragon too, okay? The mark of the beast is implemented. And so now let's jump to chapter 14. Before I begin to share some things here, I have intimated earlier on about Revelation 7. I've been kind of dropping some clues. So I'm just come right out and tell you that I do not believe that the 144,000 in Revelation 7 is the same 144,000 in Revelation 14. I believe the 144,000 in Revelation 7 happened here in chapter 7, just before we're talking about the Day of Atonement and the bride comes into her consummation with the bridegroom. And then she begins to have this ministry of supernatural ministry. She received that third work of grace of sinless perfection. And so by the time we get to Revelation 12, the bride now is with child, and that child is born and immediately snatched up because the devil is going after this child. And God immediately snatches this child up. So let's begin to read now in Revelation 14, because this is, we're going back again to the beginning here of the 3.5 years. We went to the beginning in chapter 11, 12, 13, the beginning of 3.5 years. Now 14's following the same pattern. Are you with me? Okay. Then I looked. Now before I read that, let's jump back at chapter 12. It says in verse 5, she, referring to the company of the bride, gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Okay? Now, jump over to chapter 14. Then I looked, and there before me was a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. I believe this 144,000 is this male child company that just got born through the bride and immediately snatched up to the throne. Let's read on. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Now here's what the New King James Version, I just read the NIV, but the New King James Version says, were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are virgins. They were not. So it's not like, I don't like the NIV version. I think the New King James is much more accurate in its Greek text. And that is, it's not implying that they said, no, you know, I'm going to stay a virgin until I'm married or something like that. No, it just says these were redeemed, they're virgins, never been defiled by women. So there's something more deep in that under the surface, which I'm going to address here in a moment. And they followed the Lamb wherever he goes, and they were purchased from among men. Purchased. How are they purchased? By Jesus' blood. Okay? And they're offered as first fruits. Now, there's another first fruit, and that is Jesus. He is the first fruit of the resurrection. His life, his body, what he was like is what we're going to be like. And we'll talk about that next week. So then he's offered his first fruits. That means the best of the best to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. And the New King James Version adds this, before the throne of God. Back verse 5, chapter 12, her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Now we are here in chapter 14. All of a sudden, there's 144,000. Where did they come from? Where did these 144,000 male virgins come from? I believe from the womb of the bride. Now, follow me with my, I'm making a case here. Like I said before, don't throw tomatoes yet. And if you are, take them out of the cans first. Okay. When Adam and Eve were created, did they have sin? They had a sinless nature, all right? So their disobedience to God made them both sinners, now having a sin nature passed on in their DNA to their offspring. So everybody growing up, getting married, and having kids, and just perpetuating the human race, all born into sin. We have all been born into sin. God, however, before they sinned, had a covenant with them, and that should be in the notes I think if you hadn't gotten them, I have there about the covenants and how the covenants work with the tabernacle, the Feast of Tabernacles. So what happens here, now everybody born into human history, until we get to Mary, 4,000 years later, Mary is a virgin. Eve was a virgin. Okay, Mary is a virgin, and she conceives a child named Jesus, but she conceives by the Holy Spirit, puts a divine seed in her. Only this seed is the Word made flesh. And he has no sin, which indicates to me, guys, this is going to bruise your ego a little bit. I believe the sin nature is passed on through the seed of the man, not the woman. All right? Now, here we have Jesus, the first fruit. Revelation 7, I see as the bride's womb, and the representation is when the Day of Atonement comes, all who are in the bride company are going to receive a sinless nature, a third work of grace, the full redemption of their bodies. And that which is conceived in the 144,000 virgin women in that bride will be a holy seed to produce 144,000 male virgins who never experienced or had sin, nor was defiled by women. We were defiled by the sin of Eve and Adam, and we've been defiled ever since, and every human person born since then. This 144,000 not only never had sinned, never had sin in terms of being redeemed from being a sinner. They just never sinned, period. Never was born into sin. Like Adam and Eve were not born into sin. So God's bringing it back to something. Because a sinless bride and the sinless Holy Spirit is the one bringing birth here. Not a woman like Mary who had sin and then the Holy Spirit brought Jesus with no sin. This is why they can sing a new song that nobody else will ever have been able to sing. What would it be like for you and I to have been born without a sin nature, never having known sin and its ravages in our lives? Wow. Now look here. Adam, the first Adam, okay, he was, as Romans talks about, he was a prototype. You're going to see this in my book. I have some charts, and I want you to, as you're reading through the book, I really, I think I make a good case for this. So, I don't have the circles, though. I wish I could have had that, but I just didn't. So here we have Adam's body. He was made first. God took out of Adam's body a rib, which became Eve, and Eve had a womb out of which she gave birth to a man-child named Cain. All right? That's in the natural. And here's this principle. First the natural, then the spiritual. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. There's not going to be any more like him. And he has a body, which is the church, right? Out of the church will come a rib section called the bride, because she will be commensurate to his stature. How and what makes her commensurate? That third work of grace. When God brought Eve to Adam, he didn't bring a sinner to Adam. He brought a woman that was perfect, body, soul, and spirit, sinless. Jesus is presenting to himself a bride, a wife without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And so out of his body is going to come this rib section who will have a womb, which is the 144,000 of Revelation 7. All virgin women, never had known a man, and they will have been assigned and designated. And if you look at Revelation 7, they come out of these 12 different tribes, 12,000 from each, from all over the world. And they have a special assignment to carry a male child that will be born just before the bride is taken out into the wilderness and then snatched up into heaven. And now we see That man-child coming out of the bride's womb, 144,000, showing up in Revelation 14, following the Lamb wherever he goes. So that's my best understanding. And I've seen a lot of theories on this, and I know this is maybe a stretch to some of you, but this, there's something about it. No sin, a new song, a new thing that's never been done before. You know what? What if God wants to do something with this 144,000? Do you know that this world, this human history, this time, was never meant to be the ultimate of God's plan and purpose? Because this time, human history, the sin factor, all was a part of a test of free will and loving that is proven by obedience. The only way free will can be tested is by there being a law, a rule that has to be kept. What was the rule in Eden? Don't eat that tree. That's all he told them. They had everything. Sinless nature, could have sinless offspring, had everything. But Satan came and he tried to thwart God's plan, and God cannot be thwarted in his plan. See, God's ultimate goal is to have in the future people without sin. And because the Bible ends with Revelation 22 and goes into a new earth, new heaven, a new earth that's going to be bigger and grander than what we're seeing now, even an earth that's bigger, well, I'll get there next week. Could it not be possible that he created 144,000 universes like this solar system? And they have no more sin ever, ever again, because it's all been dealt with here in what Jesus did on the cross. And his redemption goes beyond into eternity. Who knows? Again, I'm opining here. So, 144,000. Second, there, now we have angels here admonishing the world with the gospel. You can read that. Second angel is announcing the harlot church's fall. And I believe that fall is referring to the ecclesiastical side. The one horn is going to fall at the beginning of the 3.5 years, where the 10 kings will turn on her. And that we see in Revelation 17. The third angel is warning against receiving the mark. And I think that's for the saints here that are going to go into captivity, be killed by the sword. And they're up there warning. You got the two witnesses warning. They're still lights. You got these angels, still lights. And they're kind of flying above with a message. They can't be touched. And they're the encouragers. They're the watchers here. Fourth angel signals Christ to begin a saint harvest. There are going to be two harvests. And the fifth angel signals a grape harvest. I believe the first harvest of saint harvest is going to be here at the end, right before the 3.5 years and on into this, where all Israel that can be saved will be saved. All the Jews now are going to be saved during this time. The two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, preaching the gospel to them because they were eyewitnesses of his death, resurrection, and ascension. Then we have here, sixth angel gathers the ungodly to destroy. Again, this is going to happen at the end of the 3.5 years. And so when we're looking at chapter 14, we're looking at what's going to take place at the beginning and what's going to take place at the end. In the 15th chapter, let's jump there. Chapter 15. You can go back and read about the others that I just went over. The harvest of the earth. There are two harvests there being represented. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues. And let me just show something here. Remember, everything's linear. Starts with the seven seals. And I believe the first seal was open when Christ started the gospel going forward, rider on the white horse, conquering men's hearts. Out of the seventh seal comes seven trumpets. And remember, they're coming out of each other here. out of that seventh seal, seven trumpets. And out of the seventh trumpet comes seven bowls. Nope. Not seals, seven bowls.
Is that the same thing as vials?
Yes. Bowls, vials. And it's all moving forward. Okay. Now, I saw in heaven another great marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. The number seven is a number of completion, wrapping it all up. It can't get any more done than that. And then in verse 2, and I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea. Those who had been victorious over the beast during this 3.5 years at the beginning, victorious over the beast and his image, which remember is going to be a moving image, speaking image, and over the number of his name, which means they refused to take the mark. And they held harps given to them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, you grow up in a Jewish culture, you're going to know who Moses is. And the song of Moses, where's the song of Moses? Well, did you know Moses sang a song? Actually, one of the Psalms is his song as well. So no Gentile knows about Moses' song. I think these are the Jews that get saved under the two witnesses. And here's what they're singing. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Isn't it amazing how they're acknowledging him? King, who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name, for you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Now here they're declaring that what God's getting ready to do with the seven bowls of wrath, he's righteous in his deeds. Everybody's been given all the opportunity they can at the end of the age under the ministry of the bride, which is undeniably the kingdom and the gospel going forth in signs and wonders. Yet there'll be those who harden their hearts, they don't take it, and they'll receive the mark of the beast, totally demon-possessed, and there's just no opportunity for them. It's all gone. It's done. And so now, because God is a just God, he's completing the wrath through the seven bowls. And we read here, after this, I looked, and in heaven, the temple that is the tabernacle of the testimony. And this tabernacle that they're seeing in heaven is the tabernacle that was the model that was handed down, the pattern that was handed down to Moses for him to make the tabernacle of Moses. And we see here that out of the temple came seven angels with seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with wrath, the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one can enter the temple, not now, until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then we have chapter 16 now showing what these bowls of wrath are. The first one, he says in verse 2, went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And I go more detail about these particular bowls of wrath in my book. The second angel pulled out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now remember, in the trumpet, it was one-third of the sea. Now it's all the rest, all blood. And the third, guess what that's going to do on the economy, huh? The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say this. Now remember, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to use the ecumenical movement, the ecclesiastical one-world religion that he's allowing for a time until he makes it all come on, all of them get rid of their gods and only worship him. But in the meantime, he's going to first go after Christians and Jews, and he's going to use this ecclesiastical power of the one-world church, the harlot church, to go after them and kill the saints. This is a kind of a representation of Cain killing his brother Abel. Because see, she's Abel had the right offering. You can't, you know, God said there's only by blood can your sins be atoned for. And that's what Abel brought in the Garden of Eden, or to the entrance of the Garden of Eden. And Cain's was refused because it was just the works of his hands. He had his own religion. He didn't want to bring blood into the picture. And no one can be saved but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why no other religion works. It's going to be a turnip that they're offering in their religion. And so they're jealous. And they destroy the church. They destroy the Jews as well. And so now they got to turn on the rest of the religious. And that is the One World Church herself representing all those other gods. So that now the end, through this last 3.5 years, the whole government system will be a state religion only worshiping the Antichrist and Satan. Nothing else. Nothing else. And Islam, along with the rest of the world, because God will send a strong delusion so that they'll all take the lie. They'll all go after the lie. And the lie, the biggest lie of all, will be the Antichrist himself, who says, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior, I am God, worship me, bow before me. There is no other God beside me. Sound familiar words? Now, here, because of the ecclesiastical movement to go after the saints, and that's the wing that the Antichrist will use when it says he makes war on the saints, he'll make war on the saints through the church, the One World Harlot Church. And he says, you're just, the angel says, in your judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood now in return to drink as they deserve. You like blood? You like blood so much? All right, that's what I'm going to give you to drink. In that bowl of wrath right there. And that's something. And I also heard a response, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Whew. And they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, and they refused to repent and glorify him. You know why? They're all demon-possessed now. They're all owned, body, soul, and spirit. No more ability or opportunity for repentance. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the first beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Sound familiar? Like in Pharaoh's day? His whole kingdom was plunged into darkness as one of the plagues, except for the land of Goshen. And they cursed God of heaven because of the pains in their sores, and they refused to repent for what they had done. And then the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three evil spirits, and that looked like frogs. So next time you say, I got a frog in my throat, just remember this. Evil spirit. Now they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, and they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world. Now we've got 10 primary kings, but there will be other kings under those kings, and they will gather them together for the great day, that battle against God. And Jesus says, and inserts here, behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake, keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. And then we have the seventh angel. And I'm going to address that at the end of our session next week. So this is where I'm going to stop now. Open up for some questions.